Years ago, I started out working with RAs in church, and we had a basketball team, got a bunch of young boys together, and we got a basketball team, played in the RA league, and really enjoyed that. Had a good group of guys. I had a rule, and that is, you know, if you came to practice, you would play in the game. And you know, we didn't have a gym, so we had to practice where we could in schoolyards. And so it was important that they'd be there. So I said, if you come to practice, then you'll play in the game. If you don't come, you might not get in. So that was the rule we had. Well, the guys did a great job and won a lot of games. And wouldn't you know it, we made it to the championship game back in those days. And this is going to date me, but back in those days, we played the championship over at First Baptist Church downtown in that big gym. That was a big deal for us, man. You know, that was the big house in the RA league, okay? And so we were there that day, and we were in a game, and you know, all of our church folks came out, and their church folks came out, and now in RA leagues, it's not like college and pro. You know, 14 to 12 is kind of, you know, the average score in an RA league, so I think we were in the towards the end of the game, and it was a 2-point game, and could have gone either way. And as I looked around on my bench, I just realized I did something. I made a mistake. And there was one guy there by the name of Mark. Now, let me tell you, Mark was a great guy, a good RA, but he wasn't a basketball player. And I looked, and there was only about 2 minutes left. There was just a 2-point difference in the game, and I hadn't put Mark in yet. And I didn't, if there's any way I could have kept from putting him in because I wanted to win, I would have done that. But I had this rule, if you come to practice, you play. Wouldn't you know, he never missed a practice. And his parents were there, and they were just waiting. They knew, oh boy, you know, I was saving him for the last. And so I said, okay, Mark, you better get in there, you know. So I gave words of encouragement, but deep down inside I'm thinking, don't throw the ball to Mark, please. Well, he got in, and sure enough, there was something happened. There was a loose ball, and it got away. And wouldn't you know it, it came right to Mark. Now, what happened, I still don't believe. Now, he dribbled as beautifully as he had ever dribbled in his life. I mean, it was flawless. And he went down, and he ran, and laid the most beautiful layup I've ever seen in my life, and scored his first 2 points of the season. I mean, he was so happy. He was jumping up and down, you know. And as he was walking back, and he was just kind of strutting because he had really done a good job, you know. And there was only one problem, however. Mark shot at the wrong basket. Made 2 points for the other team. That's why I remember that story so well. It's embedded there. And I tell you that because I was thinking here recently that, you know, maybe in a ministry setting, there have been times when I've shot at the wrong basket. And I want to explain to you what I mean by that. Let me just say a few things before I read my scripture. I thoroughly believe that we are in a spiritual crisis in our nation, in our land right now. I believe that with all of my heart. But you know, it's interesting, while we're in a spiritual crisis here, we're also in a time where God is doing great things around the world. You know that, don't you? And, you know, in parts of Africa, God is doing some wonderful things. In Latin America and South America, God's doing some wonderful things. In the Philippines, God is doing some wonderful things. God's doing some great things around the world. It is amazing to see the great movement of God that's happening. But folks, it's not happening here. What's happening here is, as I read different periodicals, is Christianity, which was one looked upon with favor in this country, we've lost that, and now our nation is becoming more secular every day, and we don't have the home court advantage anymore. Four or five of our churches, our evangelical churches, and probably our Baptist churches, four out of five are plateaued or declining in our country, and particularly in our convention, the funding for missions is not keeping up with the number of people willing to go. And for the first time in our convention, we have people that want to go to the field. We don't have the money to send them to the field. And now we're talking about a Great Commission resurgence, which obviously we need something. And you know, we need some kind of resurgence. But and I don't know all that's going to happen, and I don't, you know, I talk to people and I read, and I do know that there are some people who have proposed that we change the formula for giving to the cooperative program, and the justification in doing this is that we could send more people to the mission field, and so that is going around, and that concerns me, because as I talk to groups from other denominations, they commend our missions program. And we have always had one of the best missions program around the world. Our people don't have to take time off to go raise funds. And other people, they say, we've got a great thing going. They commend it. And it's all possible because of the cooperative program. But the problem is we're in a crisis in the sense that we have missionary candidates that want to go. They can't because of funding. And now we're thinking, what do we do? How do we redistribute funds? Do we change the formula? And I'm hearing, and I don't know what's going to happen. Now you understand. I'm just hearing different proposals being brought up. But you know what I believe is the problem is not the CP formula. I really don't think that's the problem. I believe that the problem is disobedience to the Great Commission, okay, as evidenced by our decline in reported baptisms. And we know as a national convention, as a state convention, we are not doing all that we could do in the area of baptisms. Now, in my church, one of the things I've noticed is that when we have a decline in baptisms and we're not reaching new people, you know what? We see a correlating decline in giving, because there's certain attrition that takes place in every church. And if you don't keep up with that attrition, what's going to happen is the less people, the less money, and you begin to see a decline. And so when we see a decline in giving so that we're not able to do all that we want to do, we see this as a spiritual problem, not a financial problem. We need to be obedient to the Great Commission. I want to read two scriptures tonight. The first one is Matthew 16, starting at verse 17, and you will know these. This follows Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter made a great confession, okay? And he professed Jesus as the Christ. He professed Jesus as the Lord. And Jesus said to him, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And you know what I think is happening in this text is simply this, okay? I believe that upon this, you know what I believe the church is built on? The foundation of the church is built upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what he was referring to. His work and all that he does, that's the foundation. And Peter, you know what Peter was? He was the first rock built upon that foundation. In those days, they would lay rock upon rock. And so Peter was actually, I know there are some that call him the first pope, but we understand him. He was the first disciple. He was the first one to profess. And you know what Jesus did? Then Jesus began to disciple him. And then when we come to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, Jesus is saying to them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know what's happening there? In Matthew 16, Jesus did it, okay? And he helped Peter to understand who he was, and then he continued to work with Peter. And then you go over to Matthew 28, the end of Jesus' ministry. What's happening there is he's saying to his disciples, and he's saying to Peter, "What you have seen in me, do the same thing with other people." Okay, and that's what discipleship making is. Disciple means that someone is going to be like me. That is the essence of discipleship. And so what we see in this first text is Jesus demonstrating for us what it means to make disciples. And the thing that he said is that if we're successful and if we'll do what he told us to do, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Okay. Now that's military talk. Okay, that's militant language, and what he's saying is not that we're here to hold the fort, but the Bible says that we're here to kick in the gates of hell. And wherever the Church of Jesus Christ is, I'll tell you what: bars ought to close down, prostitutes ought to get off the street. We ought to be winning the war in this country, but we're not. But that's exactly what he said. He said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you guys when you start making disciples. And so I look at what's going on in our nation today, and why, and I think the problem is simply this, is when I say that we're not obedient to the Great Commission, I don't believe we're doing the disciple-making job that Jesus called us to do. And the Great Commission, there's only one command. The command is to make disciples. But there's three participles that talk about how you do that. And the first participle in the Great Commission is the word go. And going back to my military analogy, in ancient times when armies advanced, what they would do is they would go out and they would establish bases of operation. They would camp somewhere and they would set up there, and there they would be resupplied. And from those bases of operation, then they would go out and conquer the enemy. In modern times, we see two examples of that. And as a Vietnam veteran, I go back to the Vietnam War. And as we were there, one of the things I noticed is that we did not and could not cross the 17th parallel that separated North Vietnam from South Vietnam. And so because we could not go into Hanoi, I believe that eventually we lost South Vietnam. One of the saddest days of my life was when the U.S. forces pulled out, and you've seen those pictures, and the North Vietnamese come in, and they take over South Vietnam. And I think one of the reasons is because we were not able to establish bases of operation. We were not able to go into Hanoi. I think had we been able to do that, I think the outcome would have been different. And I say that because you go back to World War II, and you talk about the invasion of Normandy. And what they did was they went and they established a beachhead at Normandy. They went and they established a base of operation. And out of that base of operation, what they were able to do then is they were then able to go in eventually into Germany itself, and to be victorious. And so they used those bases of operation to go out. They didn't use those bases of operation as a place to hang out. They didn't use those bases of operation as the end in themselves. They were just a means to the end. And I think that's what the church of Jesus Christ is. I believe that we are bases of operation here in on Satan's turf. And we have churches, we have bases of operation so that we can train, so that we can equip, but so that we can go out. And I think that's why Jesus is saying that this church is going to be a going church. It's one that's going to have to go. And so I think one of the things that's really critical for us is we need to understand it's not about going to church. It's not about building big fortresses. It's not even about building big churches. I don't think there's anything evil in any of those things, but here's the deal. The church exists so that we can go out into the community, okay? The churches exist so that we could do what Jesus did. He got criticized for it, but he went into the home of Zacchaeus because those who are whole didn't need a physician. But the Son of Man came into seeking to save that which is lost. So it's not about how many people can we get in the building. It's about how many disciples can we send out into the community. And I think that's the key to getting this thing turned around. And I believe that's what Jesus demonstrated as he was training Simon Peter. One of the things that Jesus did is he did it by demonstration, and that's why he hung out with the people that he hung out with, the sinners, the tax collectors. And you know, I don't know about you, but you all have pet peeves. One of my pet peeves is name droppers. You know what a name dropper is, don't you? You know, they know somebody big or somebody important, so they'll drop it in a conversation. You know what that, you know, and I get around people and they start telling me who they know. I tell you what, I was telling Billy Graham the other day, that just turns me off when people start doing stuff like that. You know, but I get the feeling if you hung around Jesus and he started dropping names, it wouldn't be the leader of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the tabernacle rulers. It would be a guy like Matthew, when he was nothing more than just a tax collector. You know, it would be Simon when he was a rebel, a zealot. He would talk about people like Zacchaeus, and he would talk about lepers. You know what? I don't know this, but I don't think they were lepers to him. I think those lepers had names, and I think he knew who they were. And I think one of the big challenges for us is the fact that we know other Baptists and we know other Christians, But I'm not sure we could name names tonight when it comes to unbelievers and the people in our community. And I think it's that disconnect between us and our community and the fact that we don't know them. You can't win people that you don't know. Brother, let me tell you something. The number one reason why people come to faith in Christ is because of someone, the influence of someone they know. And if we don't know them, they have no reason to come to Christ, especially a secular nation. I want to tell you something. On their list of things to do Sunday morning, church is not number one, it's not number two, it's not number three, it's not number four, and it's not number five. Okay? We got our work cut out for us. And so the challenge for us is, I think one of the reasons that we don't see more than what we're seeing, I think one of the reasons is that we're building fortresses. We're establishing beachheads. And we get comfortable in those fortresses. We get comfortable in those beachheads. And everything we do takes place there. And to me, it's like we're for some reason, we're afraid to cross the 17th parallel. We're afraid to go on Satan's turf. Somehow we're just afraid if we go over there that bad things are going to happen. And we forget that Jesus said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. That's exactly where Jesus went. Those are exactly the kind of people that came. And I think one of the greatest problems that we have is we just simply don't connect with lost people. We don't know the names of secular people. We don't know the names of bad people, you know, because they use bad language. Man, they smoke, they drink, you know. And so what happens is we don't want to have anything to do with them. But I don't believe that was what Jesus was trying to teach when he said that we're going to kick in the gates of hell. You can't do that from the rear area. You can't do that from the beachhead. You can't do that from the fortress. Yeah, we need beachheads. We need fortresses. Nothing wrong with them. But we need to get out of them and kick in the gates of hell on Satan's turf. Second participle is the baptized. Let me tell you something. I was recently had the privilege of going with a group from BGCO to East Asia. And while I was there, I saw a great movement of God. I still don't know how to explain. Just a tremendous movement of God. Let me tell you something. Christianity is growing exponentially in communist China. What we see in Acts 2, okay, that would be unusual here, people being added to the church daily, right? I mean, we just don't see that here, okay? No big deal over there. That's what it says in Acts 2, so they just take it literally, and that's what's happening. Every day, people are being won to the Lord in that area. And we had a chance to see so many people being added daily. And you know, being a pastor, I looked around, tried to see what was going on. One of the things I noticed is there's not very many mega churches. And it's not that they're opposed to them, but they can't do mega churches because they are restricted by the government in what they can do. And so what happens is they're not interested in building fortresses in there. You know what? They're interested in making disciples. And they're interested in bringing people to Jesus Christ. And so what happens is they're going, and as they go out and they baptize people. And what happens is we saw farmers, we saw students that were literally winning, listen to this, that were themselves personally, that were winning and discipling hundreds and some of them even thousands of people to Jesus Christ, winning them and discipling them. And that's not the exception, brothers and sisters. That was what, everywhere we went, that's what we saw. And I begin to see why in some places in the world, you know, as I read about these places in Africa and Latin America, in India, in communist China, and even in some Muslim countries, God is doing some great things, and I begin to see what it is. And it's all about the fact that they're doing what they did in the New Testament, and that is they're sharing their faith, and they're leading people to Jesus Christ, and then they're discipling. Well, everywhere we went, people wanted to give their testimony. And as they gave their testimony, you know, they start just like we do, okay? You know, when we give our testimony, we tell people how we came to know the Lord. And they would do that. They would tell us how they came. But see, every one of them, and without exception, that wasn't the end of their testimony. Then after they told us how they came to know the Lord, you know what they said? Then they begin to tell us all of the people that they have won to the Lord. And it started with their own family members. And some of their own family members were not necessarily receptive the first time, but they kept giving their testimony. They kept sharing. And eventually, they were able to lead their family members to Christ. And then they were able to lead their friends. And as a result of that, and what they would do is they would teach them how to do the same thing. In some of those churches where we were at, you win a person to Christ today. You know what happens? As soon as you lead that person to Christ, the next thing they did was they taught that person how to give his testimony or her testimony. And the next day, that person who was just saved yesterday, today is going out sharing his testimony with others. And that's why Christianity is growing so rapidly, I think. Which reminds me of the third participle of the Great Commission, which is to teach them. You see, as I understand it, the concept of making disciples in those days literally meant for me to invite some people to spend time with me if I was the discipler. That's what Jesus did. He took 12 men and they just hung out with him for 3 years. And as I think about it, what happens is after those 3 years, they become like their teacher. They become like their master. You know, and that humbled me as I thought about that, because you know why? If the people in the church become like me, they would be less than what the Lord wanted them to be. And I realized that, and I'm being confessional here. And after we made this trip, I realized that I've been shooting at the wrong basket. You know, I've been wanting to build a great fortress. And God began to speak to me and begin to, if people were like me, we're not going to turn this thing around. Now that's a humbling thing for a pastor to have to deal with. But that's because I realized that the way you teach people how to win others is you go out and win others and you disciple them and you let people see you do that. Okay? It's not about seminars. It's not about training, and I'm not opposed to those things. Those are good things. They can be part of the discipleship process. But we tend to rely upon that. What Jesus did was he just went out and touched lepers and changed their lives. And, how did he teach prayer? He didn't hold a seminar. He didn't pass out three-ring notebooks on prayer. You know what he did? He went and prayed every day. You know what the disciples said? They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I begin to think, boy, if I could just do what Jesus did, I could just see people in my church saying, "Pastor, teach me how to win people to Jesus Christ." I believe it. I believe that could happen. If I would just do it and be that example. Let me ask you a question. How did your children learn to speak English? Did you hold seminars? Did you hold classes for your little kids? No, you didn't. You just spoke English, didn't you? And because they hung out in your house, they picked up a word here and they picked up a word there. And hopefully you didn't use bad words, because they picked that up too, okay? But whatever you said, they said. And that's how they learned to speak. They learned to speak it by hanging. Folks, that's exactly how people learn to be Christians. They learned it by hanging out with us. And they become just like us. Now, the folks, that's humbling to me to know that people need to become like me. That means I need to become like Jesus. That means I need to be like him. And so as a result of that experience, I begin to see that I need to change the focus and the priorities in my life. And I've made some changes. Number one, I'm spending more time in prayer than ever. I don't have time to get into this, but one of the things about the people over there, especially the leaders, because I ask, and one of the things about them is it's not uncommon for them to spend 2 hours in prayer. Now, I'm faithful, and I pray every day, and I read my Bible every day, but I confess to you, I'm not a two-hour person. And I begin to realize that some of these guys get up early in order they can get, it's literally changed my prayer life. And I begin to realize reading my text and reading the little comment and asking God to heal my sicknesses and my arthritis is not going to get it done. And it's literally changed the prayer. I wish I had time to talk about that, but that's one of the priorities I had to change. But here's the second priority I had to change with me as a pastor. I began to realize that spending time with lost people in my community was the most important thing I could do. Okay? I don't spend as much time with some of the other things that I used to do. And as a pastor, you know, my day could fill up pretty fast, you know. And I've learned the word delegation. Okay? You're going to think bad of me, but I don't make all the hospital visits in my church. I got a good group of guys and they help me. Now, if it's serious, they'll call me and I'll go. I don't do all that. I don't do all that administration. We got some people in our church that handle that administration for me. And so what I begin to realize is that my goal is to spend time out in the community with people who don't know Jesus Christ. And my goal is to personally, listen, here's my goal, okay, and I hate to say this publicly because you're going to ask me how you doing, okay, when you see me at a meeting somewhere. My goal is to do this, is to personally lead someone to Christ every week and to teach that person to lead someone to Christ. Now, that sounds like a challenging goal to me. The people these days would laugh at that and say, every week? Why are you waiting so long? You know, because they're doing it every day. But, you know, I guess you got to crawl before you can walk and walk before you can run. And, boy, if I could do that, that would bring revival in my life. And I think it would bring revival in my church. And I think that would be contagious. And I think that's how we could turn it around. And I begin to realize that I don't have anything to preach if I'm not living it first. I have no right to tell my people how important evangelism is if I'm not regularly bringing people into the kingdom of God. Because the greatest preaching I do is by the way that I live and by the things that I do. And my people are going to learn to be Christians, not so much by the great sermons that I preach. My people are going to learn to be Christians by hanging out with me and seeing me live like Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's my goal. Pray for me that I'll be able to do that. And so not only to win them, but to disciple them and to teach them to win others. By the way, what does 2 Timothy 2:2 say? Paul said, Timothy, the things you've learned from me, teach to faithful men so they could teach others also. 4 generations in there. And so what I want to do is not just win people to Christ, but I want to teach them to win others Christ, disciple them so they can go out and do the same thing. You know what's going to happen? We're going to see exponential growth if we were able to do that. Just like we're seeing in some of these other countries. And here's the good thing about it, okay? I believe that the resources for taking the gospel around the world, now hang with me here, okay, just a minute. The resources for taking the gospel around the world are in the harvest, okay? There's nothing wrong with CP if we would go out and bring people in. You know what happened? We're going to see our giving go up. And we're going to see more money coming in. And what's going to happen is we're going to be able to send every missionary that wants to go. And because we are being faithful here, we'll be able to be faithful there. Not a problem with the CP funding or the formula. The problem is with us and our obedience to the Great Commission. And if we could get that right, not only would we grow, but we would see our churches grow, and we would see our mission emphasis grow all across the world, and we would continue to see people coming to know Jesus Christ. Let me close by just sharing you this. And this happened to me a while back. A lady, her son was killed in a fight outside of a bar. They'd gotten a fight in a bar. As he was leaving, he got jumped. And as a result of that, he was stabbed. And he bled to death out in the parking lot, out at the bar. Someone gave her my name. They weren't Christians. They were secular. They didn't know anything about church, but they wanted to have a funeral. She called and wanted to know if we could help. And our church helped, and we took care of the funeral and helped them and did all that we could. And then after the funeral was over, we brought food to their house, and some of us went over to bring food and to try to comfort them and let them know that we will be there. But during this was primarily secular people were there because they didn't know Christian people other than our church members. And so I shared with them John 14, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, afterwards we were there, and she said, Pastor, she says, can I talk to you for just a minute? And we went into the kitchen there, and she says, you know, I heard what you were saying, and you were saying that if the only way that a person gets to heaven is to know Jesus Christ. Is that right? And I said, well, yes, ma'am, that's what the scripture says. And she asked me a tough question, and she said, where's my son? We didn't go to church. We didn't go to church. And I did my best. And I don't know that I said the right. I didn't want to just be cruel and say he's in hell, because I don't know. I said something like, only God knows. God is the judge. It's not for me to say. And I said, maybe somewhere he saw on TV. We don't know. You know, we can just hope somewhere he gave his life. And that's the best I could say. And then she asked me again, but he never received Jesus Christ. He's not in heaven. Is that right? And I couldn't lie to her. I said, yes, ma'am, that's right. And then she turned to me. She says, why didn't somebody tell us before now? At a good church, good choir, good Sunday school, you know, good youth group, good activities, doing a lot. Had a great fortress, but we weren't obedient to the Great Commission. And as a result of that, we're not the ones that paid the great price. It's the people that we fail to reach that are going to pay that great price. I believe we can turn it around, folks. I believe we can do. I believe that we can kick in the gates of hell. But it's going to take some of us as leaders leading by example rather than by words. God bless you. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. As we continue through this time, Lord, just be with us, guide and direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.